Welcome. Welcome, everybody.
Good morning. Good morning.
So good to see everybody in here with their smiley faces. I especially like to give a warm welcome to those of you online. We're so glad you're here. And our patio people.
Hey, patio people.
Yay, patio people.
And those of you who are new, we'd love to get to know you a little better. And if we could encourage you to come back to our connections booth located at each corner of the sanctuary, also one out in the patio, please come back. We have a free gift for you.
Free gifts are good. Yes. Today, we're kind of ending our study on John, which we absolutely loved. And so we're very looking forward to what's happening next week. And but there's something happening today.
Yes, we have our all-in rally tonight, so please, we encourage you to join us. It's going to be lots of fun and entertaining.
And speaking of connectiveness, that's kind of, you know, Kent and I are volunteers, and we love to do these kind of things. But we started off with the little signs with the masks when you guys came in, and now look at us. They can use anybody.
Yeah.
So please come to the jump-in rally tonight. It's fun.
How about the kids back at school?
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, we went back to school today, or last week, and I just wanted to say I'm an educator, so I look like a zombie trying to get ready and do all that this week. But you know what? It was so much fun to see the kids and all the joy in their faces. Thanks for all your prayers, because I really felt them this week. And speaking of back to school, Gina had mentioned something about a lunch pail, and I was thinking about that. My favorite lunch pail was The Munsters. Do you guys remember that show? Great show. Anyway, what was your favorite lunch pail?
Roy Rogers.
Roy Rogers.
Oh, good.
Okay.
Good.
All right. So anyway, if you could just greet each other and say what your favorite lunch pail was, then that was something that we could talk about.
And with that, if you'll stand and just greet each other and prepare your hearts for the worship. God bless you.
God bless you.
Sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Amen. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Amen. So Jesus, we acknowledge you this morning. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. And Holy Spirit, as a friend, we just ask you to come right now. Holy Spirit, as a friend, We ask you to come right now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moved over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Fire and wind, come do it again. Open up the gates that Holy Spirit.
want you to show up today, Lord, because your people are in the building. And when your people are in the building, Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd be in the building. We know that you're faithful, God. We know that you're true. And so just be faithful to show up right now, God. I pray for revelation. I pray for wisdom. I pray for joy and peace in this place today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me.
That he wants to.
just ask the man who was thrown on the bones of Elijah. If there's anything that he can't do, just ask the stone that was rolled.
Dana and I were in Maui about 10 years ago, and as we were there, we were sitting on Big Beach, and we were watching the waves crash. And if you've ever been to Big Beach, you know that the waves crash in really hard on that particular beach. And there was this lady that had waded into the water about knee high, and all of a sudden one of those waves came, and they crashed over her and knocked her down, and she sat there. And just as she tried to get back up, another wave came in and knocked her back down. And just as she tried to get up again, another wave came and knocked her down. And as Dana and I sat there witnessing this, we both jumped up and kind of began to run towards her, thinking that maybe she'd pop back up before we got there, but she didn't. So we lifted her by her arms and pulled her back up onto the shore. Because had she sat there, the waves would have just felt like they kept on coming. And imagine, in that moment, she felt powerless. I was thinking about that scene this last week as I was feeling like every time that you feel like you gain a little bit of traction in this particular season, something else happens. You're like, man, COVID, yeah, we're in that, and we're going to get through this together. And then another wave comes back through, and then you've got the earthquake in Haiti, and you've got fires in Northern California, and you've got what's happening in Afghanistan, and it just feels like another wave. We're just kind of waiting. And I don't know about you, but it can feel powerless. But imagine if Dana and I would have just sat on that beach and continued to watch and been like, man, she might want to get up, right? Or what if we were just sat there and you're like, man, they keep knocking her down. How silly is she? You see, the church has been given the ability to speak life into our world. We are the ones that Christ has empowered, that when the waves keep coming, we get to go and say, there is a God, and he is in control. We are the ones that get to point people towards Jesus and say, there's a king and he still sits on the throne. We are the one who says, man, when there's dry bones, there's one who rattles them and brings them back to life. We're the ones that have the privilege of declaring hope when there feels like there's no hope, that there is one who is with us when it feels like we're just getting knocked down again. And that doesn't even... what I talked about and even what I said in terms of getting hit by those waves doesn't even take into account the personal stuff each one of us has going on. But we are also the ones who get to intercede. Just as Dana and I sat on the beach and said, man, we can do something about this. One of the things that we can do as the royal priesthood is that we can intercede and we can stand in the gap between a world that keeps feeling like they're getting knocked down and a holy God who loves his creation and desires to rescue them. So I want to just take a moment just to intercede and lift up our world as the body of Christ moves from the scattered community to the gathered community. Say, God, come, Lord Jesus. Enter in. Move. Allow revival to break out across the land. In fact, I know some of us have been wrestling with everything that's been happening in Afghanistan. I want you to join me in a prayer. I've shared this with several people this week because it just was brought back to my heart. I have a friend who does ministry in the Middle East and in the refugee camps. And man, we're seeing people baptized and the gospel is spreading throughout those refugee camps. And he reminded me one day, he said, David, you know what we need to happen within the Middle East? We need the next Saul to Paul transformation. We need somebody in the Taliban, somebody in ISIS that the gospel gets a hold of, that has influence, that has a Damascus Road experience. And because Christ so transforms their life, there is a revival movement across the Middle East. So would you join me in praying for that today? Because I can tell you it's only the gospel that is going to transform some of life's most difficult situations. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters all over the world right now who are experiencing frustration and tragedy and uncertainty, God. Whether they've lost their homes, as in some in Northern California and Haiti. Whether they're being pulled from their homes, as we see in Afghanistan. Whether they're losing loved ones, as we've seen with this virus. God, it can feel like another wave keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. And so right now, God, we intercede on behalf of a world that is hurting. That is hurting to the extent that we cry out with groans and we don't always have the words. But God, we know and we believe in your resurrection and we believe that you're restoring all things. And sometimes our prayer, quite honestly, is this: come, Lord Jesus, return, restore. God, we pray also for those who don't think like us and look like us. And rather than looking at them with vengeance, we look at them with the hope of the gospel and say, God, would you transform hearts? Would you raise up leaders around the world who have been transformed by the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus, and then carry that message into the darkest and sometimes most hopeless places to shine light. And so, God, we stand here today as your people, praying on behalf of your world and your creation, knowing that you said that you loved this world so much that you sent your one and only Son. And so, God, we have not given up on this world. We have not become cynical about this world. But we see everything through the hope that Jesus has made possible, through the rescue that Jesus has made possible. And we ask all these things, and we believe these things, not with a wishful thinking, but we believe these things with the promise that you have given us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Overwhelming, never ending, wreck.
Again, just in that context of the prayer that David prayed, that was an echo of leaders in the Middle East, that just some leader, whether it be in the Taliban or ISIS, would just have a radical encounter with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, that Jesus would be able to come face to face with that person and say, "Why do you hurt my people? God, your love is relentless." And so many of us know that for our own lives, you chased after us and you didn't stop. So God, would you just grab a hold of the hearts of those who need to be changed? As we sing, there's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Thank you, Jesus. And fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, oh, son of
thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown.
Heavenly Father, we just ask that in this moment we would be able to lean into relationship with you, that we would be able to hear your voice and do your will. God, help us to walk humbly, to do justice, and to love kindness as we cultivate this relationship with you. God, you are good, and your love endures forever. We ask that you would come, dwell amongst your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, church family. It is just so good to be with you today. And I don't know about you, but I think I came in with some dry bones because, boy, I feel so good. What a great time of worship together. And as the ushers come down to receive the tithes and offerings, I do want especially to mention to those of you watching online that we are taking communion this morning as a family. So that will give you a few minutes to get the elements ready. And if you are here in the worship center out on the patio and you haven't received the elements, if you could tell one of your ushers and they will get that to you. And as Pastor David was sharing in the prayer, and there is just so much going on, and there's this heaviness of what can I do? It's overwhelming, right? And we can pray and we can be generous. And if you give here at New Life, a percentage goes to the World Evangelism Fund, which goes out to the local churches that are impacted in the area. So like the fires up north, and yesterday I received an email, and today I was talking to people that know people in those communities that have lost their homes. And we are praying for you. And then also in Haiti with earthquakes and floods, so we have churches there. And Pastor David had mentioned to me that we have two churches that have been damaged there, yet they are ready to bring the hope and love of Jesus in those communities and to the areas where it is illegal to be a Christian and Christians are being persecuted. We are ready. So if you are feeling nudged, though, to give directly to make a tangible impact right now, we do recommend the Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, and we're going to put that up here. It's also on our app, and you can give direct to that. They are a trusted and long-standing organization. So we thank you, and again, we can pray and be generous. And as I was thinking about tonight, we have the rally, and I'm just going to be real transparent. It has been just a really tough week, and I would like nothing more than to put on my pajamas about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and binge those shows on Netflix about making bread and pastries. There's just something really comforting in that. But no, I am doing a personal invite to all of you to come to the rally tonight. And it is just going to be a great time of inspiration and impact and knowing that you belong. Whether you've been here for a week or years and years and years, over 30 years, like my grandmother over there, you are all welcome. And we are going to meet here at 6 o'clock inside here in the worship center. And there is going to be a time of worship, of sharing stories of where God has moved. And then also sharing what we're going to be doing in the fall. And if you are looking for a place to belong or serve, we have something for you. I promise you. Whether you are young and married, you're looking for a group, we have that. Whether you are senior and you're looking to exercise, we have that. If you want to make a casserole, you want to dive into Kidsmen, you want to be on the worship team, we would all love to talk to you. So you've seen all the tables out in the lobby. So those are all going to move to the patio tonight. So after the service tonight, we will go out there. We are going to have lots of food in cups. So even a charcuterie in a cup. So there is going to be good food, great conversation, and we really want to connect with you. So please come tonight at 6. And I wanted to tell you a few other things that are going to be happening. We have baptisms September 5th. It's our celebration Sunday. We're also doing child dedications. You can come out to the connection counters and we can sign you up. You can go online, but that is just going to be a great weekend of just celebrating again what God is doing in our New Life family. And then this week, you probably noticed if you dropped off kids that everything is outside on the patio or on the parking lot where we used to have our services. So all Kids Men meets out there, and we will be doing that for an unknown amount of time, but we are ready. The Kids Men team has been preparing all week. Junior high, they're still meeting Sundays at 11 at the Student Center, except for Celebration Sunday, which they will be in here with us. And high school ministry is starting back this Wednesday at 6 p.m. at the Student Center. So I can't believe it, but this is our last week studying in John, which means summer really is ending. But would you stand with me and read God's word one more time together? The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. You may be seated and prepare your hearts and mind for what God has for you today.
If you have somebody sitting near you, would you turn to them and say, I believe. I believe. Belief. And this whole series, we've been talking about this idea of belief. It's the framework, that passage we just read, the framework for the entirety of the book of John. But again, one of the things that we are challenged by sometimes is that as John is penning these words, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to reveal these particular words in this particular language, that sometimes that word belief has a disconnect for us in our culture, because in our culture, you can believe in things and not necessarily allow them to impact you. You can cognitively adhere to something, but never allow it to work into your life. And in fact, the same thing can be said for the word like love, this idea of belief and love within our culture. You love a lot of things, right? But they don't always impact your everyday. You believe in a lot of things, but it doesn't necessarily shape everything that we do, because somehow we can use this language to say, I believe in X, or I love X, and everybody's like, all right, that's good, even if they don't see anything different about our life that would let them believe that you actually do believe that you actually do love that. And so when it comes to scripture and this idea that the entirety of our life, that it wouldn't just be something cognitive when we believe, or it wouldn't be just something that we say that we love, but it actually would impact everything that we do and everything that we say. And we would find ourselves completely and utterly surrendered to that which we love, that which we desire. All of a sudden, the questions posed to us when it comes to Jesus, do you hear him say, do you love me? Do you love me? If you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of John, the very last chapter in the book of John, John chapter 21, starting at verse 15. John chapter 21. John is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. It's the fourth gospel where we read about the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. John 21:15 says this. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Not just about Peter, but your word to us. So God, may you utilize your word, your living word, and the power of your Holy Spirit to reveal your truth to us today. May you give us eyes to see what you want us to see and ears to hear what you want us to hear and hearts to receive that we might be different because we've spent time in your presence and spent time in your word. And we ask all these things in Jesus' powerful and mighty name. Amen. The Church of the Primacy of St. Peter. It's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. I think I might have a picture of the three heart stones that are on the beach right there. Pastor Dave takes a tour to Israel. This is one of the stops. And when I had the privilege of going with him, this was one of the pictures that I snapped. It's why it's not the greatest picture, but it reminds me of a specific moment. Retracing the footsteps of Peter. Whether it really happened on this particular beach or whether it's just a commemorating this particular event, it still had an impact on me that soaked deep into my bones as I was reminded of this particular scene and Jesus' question, do you love me? Some of you might have the translation instead of Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. Same thing. Same thing. And Jesus, this is the third time that he revealed himself to his disciples. Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James and John, the son of Zebedee, and two others. I don't know why they don't get mentioned. I feel kind of bad for them. But all of them are there at this particular scene, at this particular time of historical events. It's interesting. It's interesting that the scene that they're just coming out of is actually reminiscent of something that happened earlier. Jesus sees these disciples and they're fishing and they've fished all night and they haven't caught anything. And so Jesus encourages them to place their nets back into the water. When they do, they pull out this large catch of fish, 153. And so it's reminiscent. It's reminiscent of what happened with Peter earlier. Do you remember it? When Jesus was calling these disciples in his first calling of them. He's walking on the shore and he says, push out into the water so that I can teach. And they do. And then he says, let down your nets. And Peter says right there, we've been fishing all night. Haven't caught anything. Eventually they relent and they let down their nets and they pull in this large catch of fish. And shortly after that, Jesus gives them the invitation specifically to Simon Peter. And says, would you come and be a fisher of men? Come and follow me. It's like it's bookended. Like there's intentionality around this. That we would understand that not only has God invited, and Jesus specifically had invited Peter to come and follow him, to leave everything and follow him, but now, after so much has passed, and so many events have taken place, and so much heartache, and so much shame, and so much sin, and so much brokenness that's been revealed, Jesus once again is inviting Peter to follow him. And instead of saying, follow me, he asked this question, do you love me? There's been a lot that has been written about and talked about and even preached about the different words that are used for love in this. I'm not quite sure that there's any great significance about it, although some people have made significance about it. When Jesus says, do you love me? He uses the word agape, or the Greek word that sacrificial love. When Peter responds, he uses the word for friendship or friendship love. But what's interesting about the book of John is that John is constantly, in a literary sense, using various different forms of that word without any really regard for which one he's using. he uses them interchangeably. Not only the word love, but all throughout the book of John, he uses various words, again, interchangeably, never seeming to use a particular word for significance sake, although the context is significant. See, the focus isn't on the word for love, but the focus should be on what love is about ready to bring about. Let me say that again. The focus isn't on the word that's being used for love, but the transformation and the restoration that love is about to bring about. And what's interesting to me is that we miss it because when we hear this question, "Do you love me?" many of us hear it, sense it, feel it for ourselves as a sense of a guilt trip. Peter, do you love me? You know what you did. David, do you love me? You know what you've done. And so it's not a question to induce guilt or shame. It's a question to solicit a response to Jesus' love for us. This idea that Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself for us. It's not a question that's driven by Jesus' ego as if he just needs Peter to somehow prove his love for him. Rather, it's the heart of our Heavenly Father in human flesh, recognizing, Peter, you know what sin brought about. You know what guilt brings about. You know what shame brings about. But Peter, if you love me, I will lead you to life and life to the fullest. I will restore you if you respond to my love. Have you ever told somebody something because you had their best interest in mind and you wanted them to respond a particular way? Like you were just hoping that they might hear you and because they heard you, they might respond in a particular direction? That's what I want for my dog, Royce. Like, sometimes I'm like, Royce, I really want you to stay out and hang out with us. But Royce, if you don't, you're going to have to go back into your crate. I really don't want to put you in your crate, Royce. Royce, would you listen to me? Royce, would you just sit there? Royce, would you stop eating the fireplace? Royce, would you stop eating the couch? Royce, would you stop sniffing and licking the carpet? Because Royce, if you don't, you got to go back in the crate. I know it sounds silly, but I feel like that's what God's saying to us sometimes. Would you just stop? Would you stop giving yourself to these other things? Would you stop giving yourself to these other relationships that don't have your best interest in mind? Would you focus in on me rather than all these other things that just want to steal your joy and steal your peace rather than allowing me to be the source of that? Do you love me? And in this scene, Jesus teaches us something about the Messiah. Again, if you're new to Scripture, I want to remind you that one of the ways that you can read Scripture that is so helpful is to understand just a couple of things. One, that Scripture is revealing to us something about God. So every time we're reading Scripture, it's revealing to us something about the character and nature of God. The second thing is that Scripture is always revealing to us something about ourselves. And it's not always the good stuff. And the third thing is that Scripture is always revealing to us something about how God is going about redeeming and restoring our relationship with him. Because that's part of his character. Sin's a part of our character. And he wants to redeem and restore us to look more like him. And so in this passage, as this statement is being made, Jesus is revealing something significant about the Messiah, something significant about who he is. That the Word was made flesh, beginning of John. That the God of the universe wrapped himself in fragile human form and came to this world and entered into our mess. And then when he did that, that we rejected him. We hid from him. We denied him. Just as Peter did. But he was willing to sacrifice for us, so that he might restore us. And so the question becomes, do you love me is, or the answer to the question, do you love me is, how will you respond then? Do you remember what it was like? For those of you that have been following Jesus for a really long time, or maybe you've only been following him a short time, do you remember what it was like when you first encountered the love, the sacrificial agape love of Jesus? Like, do you remember what that felt like? Do you remember how that impacted you? Do you remember how you went, man, I just can't believe it. Like God loves me that much that he sacrificed me? You mean, God, you take an inventory of all the stuff that I've done. You know everything that I've done. You know all the sin in my life. You know that how I've hurt myself. You know how I've hurt others. And you still want to love me? Like, do you remember, and do you remember, especially if you're a new believer right now, do you remember how that began to impact everything else? Like, you walked around, and things were just a little bit more joyful, because at the forefront of your mind was, man, I've been redeemed. I'm sorry, I could have spent eternity separated from God, and yet he loved me so much that now I get to have a relationship with him. It, like, blows my mind. But do you know what happens to some of us? Especially if you've been following Jesus for a long time, the further we get away from the gravity of that situation, from the gravity of that type of love, from the fact that God has forgiven us, the more just normalized it is. And it's easy to forget our first love. I used to talk to Dana on the phone for hours. She reminds me of that. And I'm introverted. I don't like to talk on the phone. Text message is a beautiful gift to me. And she knows when I press the button, send her to voicemail. But I have to remind myself, if I'm not careful, I can actually create distance between she and I. Because it's not convenient to talk when she calls and I've got work to do. And when I come home and I'm stressed, I don't always want to talk. And I don't always want to rehash the day. I'd like to just leave my day as it was good. It was okay. When she wants every detail. And if I let myself, now almost 22 years later, I will forget the passion and the hunger and the drive to love her that I had when I stood before God and friends and family and said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, I'm all in. I love you. Like, essentially, she didn't have to say it, but she was asking, do you love me? And I said, yes. And my entire life is going to be about building this beautiful relationship and marriage with you. And so when it comes to our relationship with God, again, I think it's just easy sometimes to just get complacent. It's easy just to kind of go, man, there's other things to do, God. I don't have time to talk to you. Maybe when things slow down. Or maybe it's even that we don't want to deal with some of the things and the issues that have crept up over time. But what you need to know is that when Jesus is inviting you and asking the question, again, maybe for some of you, you've never even responded to the question of, do you love me? And for some of us, we responded, but we've allowed that relationship just to get complacent, and we haven't engaged in that relationship in quite a while. Wherever you find yourself, I want you to know that when Jesus asks that question, again, it's not to guilt you, like, hey, you haven't talked to me in a long time. It's a reminder that he is the one who restores our relationship. He is the one who restores and resurrects our life. And so when we aren't connected with him, we don't experience Jesus and what it means to be fully alive. Because if you read anything or if you're going to garner anything from the story, it's about that this is a scene of restoration that's taken place. This is a scene where Jesus comes. He's the initiator in the relationship, and he comes and says, "Do you love me, Peter?" Because Peter, I could have walked away. I could have said, "I'm done with you." You remember those promises I made about building my church upon faith like yours? I could have said, "You know what? You screwed up. You don't have what it takes. I thought it, man. I must have missed the interview process somewhere along the way and didn't understand that you just don't have what it takes." He doesn't do that. He comes to Peter and says, "Do you love me?" And again, so much has happened between the beginning of the book of John and this particular scene. Peter walked on water in Matthew chapter 14, but he also sunk. Peter cuts off Malchus's ear when Jesus is in the garden praying. You want to talk about not fully understanding that this is a kingdom built on love and forgiveness? Yeah, you pick up a sword and you slice somebody's ear off. See, Peter wanted to take things into his own hands. He didn't trust that Jesus could actually bring about salvation in any other way. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "Jesus, you're the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus looks back at him and says, "I will build my church upon you." Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says, "Don't just wash my feet, wash all of me." Only hours before he denies Jesus three times. And those three times are now linked to a question that's asked three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? There is no way that both as the reader as well as Peter in this particular situation wouldn't have a flashback to the scenes where he so miserably failed Jesus. Even the small fire that Jesus builds on the beach in the book of John, read through it. And if you just read it, read through it again. Because the only other time that there's a fire within the book of John is John chapter 18, when Peter denies Jesus as he's warming by a fire. So the smell of the fire, the repeating of a question, all giving him a flashback to the shameful night where he denied loving Jesus. Believing in Jesus. But now, it's the morning, and there's new possibilities, and there's grace and mercy and an invitation. The feelings of secrecy, the feelings of shame, the words of fear. Jesus pulls Peter away into a conversation. If we understand the context of this, they're with everybody and they must kind of wander away because we know that John is watching at a distance as this conversation is taking place. I love that scene of them walking together and talking about what Peter has done. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve's sin, we find God walking in the cool of the day saying, "Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam?" Because sin has created distance and shame and hurt. Now you've got Jesus walking with Peter, who also his sin has created distance, pain, and hurt, and yet you have them walking together, living out this redemptive plan that God has put in place in Jesus restoring his relationship with Peter. It's actually the only other time since Jesus renamed Peter Cephas or the rock that he uses a different name, Simon, son of John. The first time that Jesus uses that particular name, it is in reminding Peter of this new calling, He says, Simon, son of John, man, he renames him Cephas and gives him a new calling and a fresh understanding. And so as he says, Simon, son of John, it's a symbol of restoring the relationship, that this relationship was fractured and there had to be a new foundation that was set for it. The relationship had to be reestablished. I love that because Jesus doesn't sweep under the rug your sin or my sin or our shame or our brokenness. He doesn't pretend like it doesn't exist. In fact, I would say if he did pretend like it didn't exist, we would always be wondering, can he really handle it? Can he really deal with it? It's almost like we'd be all right, like, hey, I can sneak, like he doesn't know this particular area of my life. And if he did, then he wouldn't love me. Then he wouldn't be able to redeem me. Then he wouldn't be able to forgive me. We would always wonder, are we truly forgiven? Either Jesus identifies our sin and brokenness and takes the necessary steps to redeem us, to restore us. And against a backdrop of reminders of his failures, Jesus is declaring, I'm not done with you yet. I haven't given up on you. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He doesn't just forgive him. There, Peter. There. Let's move on. Let's get over this. Actually, he does something different. He also doesn't do this. He doesn't say, Peter, I forgive you. Now, go over and do something. He says, Peter, do you love me? And when Peter responds, he says, then feed my sheep. He gives him responsibility. Hold on a second. Have you ever had somebody that sinned against you, that hurt you, that fractured a relationship, that then you wanted to say, hey, let me give you my kids now. Let me give you my responsibility. No, most of us were like, I'll forgive you, but there ain't no way I'm trusting you again. Right? Like, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. That's how it tends to work. Someone who's wounded you deeply, I forgive you, but there ain't no way you're ever having any responsibility in my life again. And yet, Jesus does something radical. He forgives Peter, he restores the relationship, and then he gives him responsibility. And what's fascinating to me is that we get this backwards. Think about the progression that's happened here. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. It is, man, first you have to respond to the unconditional love of mine. Then there's responsibility. Here's how we get this backwards. We try to go, man, I'm gonna take some responsibility to prove myself to God so he will love me. Let me say it again. We tend to go, man, if I am just good enough or if I have enough responsibility and I get all my ducks in order, then God will love me. And Jesus comes along, no, you respond to my love. Then once you respond to my love, I will give you responsibility. Paul says it when he's writing to the Ephesians, live a life worthy of your calling. Or Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. That portion is important first. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. It is responding to the love of God so that we can be a part of what he's doing in this world. Think about this. Jesus loved you enough, not only to die for you, but then to place the ministry and mission that he was leaving to the church in the hands of people who would struggle to answer the question at times, do you love me? Flawed people, broken people that would have to not only receive the gift of forgiveness, but have that relationship mended and confess, God, sometimes I love you passionately and sometimes I struggle because my affections go to other things. All the beauty of what God wants to do, he gives to a people who are broken. But because of what God's love can do in us and through us, He says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Here's the responsibility. And so you might be sitting here this morning and you might find yourself in any number of that progression. You might be sitting here this morning and you're hearing that question, do you love me? And you're asking yourself, how would I even respond to it? Or I responded to it at one point, but man, I haven't lived into that reality in a really long time. In fact, if I were honest with myself, I have responded in love to other things with greater love and greater passion and greater commitment than my relationship with God. For others, you're finding yourself in that moment of restoration and you know the things that have transpired over the last couple of months, or the last couple of years, and you're thinking to yourself, man, is God still a God who comes and restores and redeems and moves in my life? And this story is a reminder that yes, he is. He's a God who redeems and restores, who meets us right where we're at. And for others, you've received the love of God, but you haven't received the responsibility. Like you're still sitting on the sidelines going, yeah, I know that Jesus loves me, but he doesn't want me involved in anything he's doing. I know that he loves me, but he really, like I know me. Like I'm the one that, I'm like a bull in a china shop, right? I go in and I try to start touching things and all of a sudden everything breaks. Like how is he gonna use that? I'm a hot mess. And Jesus says, I love you. And if you love me, here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to be a part of what I am doing in this world. I don't want you just to show up on a Sunday. I don't want you just to believe cognitively in me. I want you to engage because this world is hurting. And as you, my beautiful creation, who, yes, is flawed and has its issues, engages in that ministry and mission, they won't just see you, they will see me in you. They will see me in you. And so it's quite appropriate that regularly the body of Christ, when they move from the scattered community to the gathered community, come and they have a meal together, just like Peter had with Jesus. And in that meal, there's an opportunity to respond to the question, do you love me? And in that meal, there's an opportunity to be reminded of our sin and brokenness and our shame and our guilt. And in that meal, there's an opportunity to also be reminded that our sin and our shame and our guilt has been covered by the sacrifice of Christ. And in that meal, there's an opportunity to receive the responsibility once again, be filled with me so that you might go out and feed my sheep. Because there's a whole lot this week, or maybe over the last couple weeks, or maybe over the last couple years, that have tried to say, no. He did love you, but he doesn't love you anymore. It's kind of like our breakfast today. We're close to the beach. And Jesus says, come, gather around. I've got some fish on the fire. I want to have a conversation with you once again. If you have your elements, you can take them out. Because on the night that Jesus would be betrayed, he took bread. And he broke it. He said, this represents my broken body. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And they took it and they broke it and they ate it. And they said, man, Jesus loves me. Take and eat and remember Christ's love for you. After supper, he took a cup and said, this cup represents the new covenant. Yes, I know you will fail me. Yes, I know you will fracture our relationship at times. But let me tell you something. The sacrifice that I am making on this cross will redeem that relationship again and again and again and again and again and restore it again and again and again and again. And so when you drink this, yes, you will remember. You will remember the depth of your debt and the depth of sin, but you also will remember the depth of love that God has for you. Take and drink in remembrance. He said, for whenever you eat of this bread or you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You proclaim a God who redeems and restores and who uses broken, flawed, sinful people to carry out his work as they are empowered by his Holy Spirit, have encountered his love and become new creations. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we sang earlier today, God, we are thankful that you knocked down every wall, that you didn't let anything stop you from redeeming and restoring the relationship that you long for to have with us. So God, may we respond to you, not just with our minds and not just with our feelings, but with the entirety of our lives as we carry out your ministry and mission in this world. At the forefront of our hearts might be that we are responding to the love of God who rescued us, who redeemed us, who restored us, who doesn't allow sin to separate us from you because your love is so high and deep and wide. And we ask all these things in Jesus' powerful and mighty name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Again, just want to encourage you that if you are available and want to connect with New Life, man, I just encourage you to be here at the rally this evening as we'll be sharing some connection points and ways to do that. Also, if you walked in today and you just want someone to pray for you, along the front here and out on our patio will be some individuals who would love to pray with you, to encourage you, to remind you of who God is and what he is doing in your life. And as you go, may you go to respond to the love of God and to feed his sheep. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.